Okay, welcome everybody to our weekly study group. This is Corinne, and I see Heidi just joined us too. Hi, Heidi.
Hi,
Heidi.
How are you?
It's nice to see you. Nice to hear you, I should say. So let's go ahead and get started with just a short period of silence together. So just finding a comfortable position. Allowing our eyes to close. And everything that's been going on today, just imagining that those things are like clouds passing through the sky. We can just sort of step back and just let it all float by. Finding a anchor to this moment, whether you choose to focus on your breath or on just the feeling of your body as you sit, or even just a feeling of love inside. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, it will be given. If we need a thought, that will also be given. And if we need but stillness and a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that we will receive. We're asking the Holy Spirit to be in charge by our request. So taking a nice mindful breath in and out, allowing our eyes to open to this perception of this time and place. Ah, I needed that. All right. We are in the Sparkle Edition or Original Edition, and we are on Miracle Principle number 51. So that's in Chapter 1, and it's on page 14 in the Sparkle Edition. Miracle Principle number 51, and if we're in the Original Edition, Principle number 51 is on page 13. And again, for those of us who might be listening at a later point, this is a big part of these editions that is different from the Foundation for Inner Peace edition. So if you have that edition, you can just sit back and let me read to you or read along online. Both of these editions are available online. Okay, so I'm going to begin with Miracle Principle 51, and this is kind of lengthy, so I'll stop, I think, halfway through. Okay, the miracle is the only device which man has at his immediate disposal for controlling time. Only revelation transcends time, having nothing to do with time at all. The miracle is much like the body, in that both are learning aids which aim at facilitating a state in which they are unnecessary. When the soul's original state of direct communication is reached, neither the body nor the miracle serves any purpose. While he believes he is in a body, however, man can choose between loveless and miraculous channels of expression. He can make an empty shell, but he cannot express nothing at all. He can wait, delay, paralyze himself, reduce his creativity to almost nothing, and even introduce a developmental arrest or even a regression. But he cannot abolish his creativity. He can destroy his medium of communication, but not his potential. Man was not created by his own free will alone. Only what he creates is his to decide. The basic decision of the miracle-minded is not to wait on time any longer than is necessary. Time can waste as well as be wasted. The miracle worker, therefore, accepts the time control factor gladly because he recognizes that every collapse of time brings all men closer to the ultimate release from time, in which the Son and the Father are one. Equality does not imply homogeneity now. When everyone recognizes that he has everything, individual contributions to the sonship will no longer be necessary. When the atonement has been completed, all talents will be shared by all the sons of God. God is not partial. All his children have his total love, and all his gifts are freely given to everyone alike. Except ye become as little children means that, unless you fully recognize your complete dependence on God, you cannot know the real power of the Son in his true relationship with the Father. You who want peace can find it only by complete forgiveness. You never really wanted peace before, so there was no point in being told how to achieve it. No learning is acquired by anyone unless he wants to learn it and believes in some way that he needs it. While the concept of lack does not exist in the creation of God, it is very apparent in the creations of man. It is, in fact, the essential difference. A need implies lack by definition. It involves the recognition that you would be better off in a state which is somehow different from the one you are in. I'll just take a pause there for a minute because this goes on for another page or so. Any questions so far? It is big. This is a big section. Has anybody else joined us who would like to say hi?
Hi, this is Angela. Nice to be here.
Hi, Angela.
Hi. Hi. It's Susan.
Hi, Susan.
Hi.
We're glad you're here, Angela.
Hi, Paula. I miss you guys. Thank you.
Hi, Angela. Cindy.
Hi. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good.
And has anybody else joined us, too? Okay. Somebody else is on the line, but they might be on mute. Okay. So let me ask for a second and get quiet. If anybody has anything to say, please jump in. There was a couple things I thought to highlight, but I have to just bring my mind back to what we just read.
Hello.
Hello.
Hello, Corinne?
Yes.
Hi. I'm on the line.
Who is this?
This is Robin.
Oh, hi, Robin. How are you?
Hi.
This is like a reunion of our Wednesday night study group.
Yeah.
I know.
We have Robin, Susan, Paula, Angela, me, and then we also have two other people, Cindy and Heidi. Did I get everybody?
I think so.
I think I did. Yep. Wonderful. How fun. It's nice to have you here, Robin.
Well, thank you. I looked over into the principles, and it stops at 50, so I'm not sure.
We are in the Sparkle edition or the original edition, so that's probably why. I'm guessing that you're in the Foundation for Inner Peace edition.
I guess.
The one that we used to read on Wednesday nights.
Yes, it's a text.
Yes, okay. I would just recommend both of these editions. You can read them online if you'd like, or you know, you can just sit back and listen as we're reading.
Sparkle or something else. Okay.
Yeah. So one of the things that jumps out to me with this section is, I mean, the biggest thing right now is the line where it says, "You who want peace can find it only by complete forgiveness. You never really wanted peace before, so there was no point in being told how to achieve it." That just, to me, goes back to that desire. We have to be in touch with the fact that we want a better way, that willingness. Again, it all comes back to just having that tiny little bit of willingness to want to see it differently. And we'll see later on that this, I believe it's this section, maybe the next one, talks about defenses and how we are so rigid in our defenses to keep all of this just, you know, spinning and going. But in order to let those defenses down, we have to have that tiny little bit of willingness to see things differently, and that's all we need. So that's what jumps out to me initially.
I think also it's when it says, while man believes he's in a body, however, man can choose between loveless and miraculous channels of expression. He can make an empty shell, but he cannot express nothing at all. He can wait, delay, paralyze himself, reduce his creativity to almost nothing, and even introduce a developmental arrest or even a regression.
As we were reading
abolish.
That, I was like, oh, done that, done that, done that.
Yeah, 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 me too, me too. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, so it's all it's up to us with how much we want to move forward.
And
so
yeah, it's amazing all the excuses that I can come up with. Courses are relentless.
I'm just seeing if there's anything else that I guess just the other thing that I'll just say, and this is just something that's always kind of made me smile. I was not born with a singer's voice, and yet the Course talks about, you know, the song of prayer and a song so ancient that, like, when we even just dimly remember it, you know, it can just really, really deeply touch us. I really love this line about how it says, when the atonement has been completed, all talents will be shared by all the sons of God. So I just often think, like, wow, like, that's just, I can't obviously comprehend what that means, not being in a body, but it just always made me think that, like, that, you know, joining in that song of prayer, like, being able to sing so beautifully is a talent that will be shared by all when that undoing has been completed.
Nice.
Yeah. Shall I keep reading? I'll keep going.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So where did I leave off? I think until the separation. Yeah. Bottom of page 15 in the sparkle. Until the separation, which is a better term than the fall, nothing was lacking. This meant that man had no needs at all. If he had not deprived himself, he would never have experienced them. After the separation, needs became the most powerful source of motivation for human action. All behavior is essentially motivated by needs, but behavior itself is not a divine attribute. The body is the mechanism for behavior. The belief that he could be better off is the reason why man has this mechanism at his disposal. Each one acts according to the particular hierarchy of needs he establishes for himself. I'll just interject here and say that this is where you can really start hearing Helen and Bill being addressed because they were psychologists. The hierarchy of needs is a psychological, you know, what do you call it?
Sure.
Schema or diagram. And later on when we get into reliability and validity, you can also kind of imagine that Helen and Bill are looking at this from a psychological viewpoint. But anyway, I will continue. I'll reread that sentence. Each one acts according to the particular hierarchy of needs he establishes for himself. His hierarchy, in turn, depends on his perception of what he is, that is, what he lacks. A sense of separation from God is the only lack he really need to correct. He really needs to correct, excuse me. This sense of separation would never have occurred if he had not distorted his perception of truth and thus perceived himself as lacking. The concept of any sort of need hierarchy arose because having made this fundamental error, he had already fragmented himself into levels with different needs. As he integrates, he becomes one, and his needs become one accordingly. Unified need produces unified action because it produces a lack of ambivalence. The concept of a need hierarchy, a corollary to the original error that man can be separated from God, requires correction at its own level before the error of perceiving levels at all can be corrected. Man cannot behave effectively while he operates at split levels. However, while he does, correction must be introduced from the bottom up. This is because he now operates in space where concepts such as up and down are meaningful. Ultimately, space is as meaningless as time. The concept is really one of space-time belief. The physical world exists only because man can use it to correct his unbelief, which placed him in it originally. He can never control the effects of fear himself because he made fear and believes in what he made. In attitude, then, though not in content, he resembles his own creator, who has perfect faith in his creations because he created them. Belief in a creation produces its existence. That is why a man can believe in what no one else thinks is true. It is true for him because it was made by him. Every aspect of fear proceeds from upside-down perception. The more truly creative devote their efforts to correcting perceptual distortions. The neurotic devotes his to compromise. The psychotic tries to escape by establishing the certain truth of his own errors. Excuse me. It is most difficult to free him by ordinary means because he is more consistent in his own denial of truth. The miracle, however, makes no such distinctions. It corrects errors because they are errors. Thus, the next point to remember about miracles is, and I'm going to pause there. Okay. So, the only lack that we really need to correct is our sense of separation from our source. And how easily do we forget that? That it's just that really is it. That's kind of it in a nutshell. And yet, I think we can think of 50 other things, you know, that we think we need to fix, and maybe that one will come down the road. And yet this is saying that, no, this is the first, that this is all it is that we need to focus on. And as we accept the atonement, the undoing in our own minds, that's where our awareness of love's presence returns. I'll share that, and Susan, I feel like this came out of a conversation that we had, but where it says that he had, it's the bottom of, actually it's towards the top of page 16, like the first full paragraph, but towards the end. It says he had already fragmented himself into different levels with different needs. So that was making me think of an idea that I've sort of been working with in the past week about how the Course teaches that we chose to, you know, separate from oneness, from God, from creator, creation, whatever you want to call it. And that part of our mind is what then, you know, descended down this ladder of fear and sort of fragmented into all of these, you know, different aspects that we perceive ourselves in. So, you know, that's why I experience me as me and you as being something separate. And I've just been having the idea in my head throughout a couple of days this week about seeing other people and how they are just an aspect of my one mind. The part of, there's just one split mind. There's not all of our different split minds. There is, as you go down the level of fear. So I'm wishing I had a diagram that I could draw, but that initial sort of split from our source, which is now an unconscious part of our separated mind, we all share that. That's how we're all sort of connected. So this idea that when I'm seeing another person or somebody, you know, going through some sort of painful circumstance, that this is just another aspect of my one self that I feel that I need to go through. I'm not sure if that's making sense. Susan, do you recall this conversation?
Oh, yes. Yes. We've kind of developed other, like, variations. What I would add to that, though, it's hard for us to comprehend, you know, one segment of the whole mind, right? And this one, say, segment, this mad, tiny idea actually turned away from the whole. And by turning away from the whole, then scare the heck out of itself. And I've started referring to it as this bit of child mind, and it turned you know, twisted away, and the Course does say it was done out of anger because God would not recognize the specialness it wanted, because God could not, you know, like, recognize specialness. There just was no such thing. And so this tiny bit of child mind twisted away, and when it looked away from its source, it became terrified, and the next thing that it did was look for a home, look for shelter. And in, you know, the way I've been reading the Course, I came up with this picture of, you know, just like the Bible says, you know, as the story goes, when, you know, God talked to Adam after Adam and Eve had eaten of the apple, and they covered themselves, and God said, "Why are you, you know, hiding, covering yourselves?" It almost seems like that could be the story of this child mind twisting away, looking out and seeing nothingness and seeing terror of having, you know, suddenly left its source, and then immediately diving into something that it thought of, maybe. I kind of think of it as, like, you know, maybe Eden was a playground for this child mind when it was still part of the whole, and it kind of, like, used this playground to invest itself. And yet, you know, the Course refers to children, multiple. And so whatever that child mind, even in its mistaken form, whatever it created or made, God honored. And that's where all the millions, billions of different awarenesses, you know, in the world are the result of that one turning away. And yet God honors all of that, so that, you know, the child mind actually was making, you know, in parallel to God's, you know, instead of co-creating with God, it was making. But God is saying, I'm not going to destroy anything you made. So all these aspects of awareness that are now here, which appear to be in bodily form, are honored by God. And God's saying, you know, all that they have to do, because they all have the life and energy of God in them, is to accept the fact that, you know, it's, you know, the belief in the separation from God is, you know, the only thing, the only lack that they need to accept. And the only way to accept that is through the Course's explanation of what forgiveness means, which again is the release of judgment to the Holy Spirit. And we love judgment. I mean, we are addicted to it, and it's, you know, impossible to go throughout the day without even judging, like, how do I like the blinds tilted? And the Course talks about, you know, just continually working on giving over all those little judgments to the Holy Spirit, and freeing ourselves of this hell that we made. That's about all I'll say.
That was awesome, and that just makes me think too about how, like, appealing those judgments are to keep, and how, you know, it's the part of us that wants this, that wants to maintain this sort of dream, and that resistance that comes up to not wanting to hand those judgments over. That's just something that I've been very aware of for myself lately, because my I've noticed a lot of resistance kicking up. So it's about looking at the Holy Spirit with that too, looking at that with the Holy Spirit as well.
I've been reviewing the New Beginning the last couple of weeks, you know, and it talks about the kind of day you want.
Mm-hmm.
And if you make no decisions by yourself and stop the judging, you will have the kind of day you want. Mm-hmm. And it the thing I like about it is I just keep judging. You know, I mean, it's as if I read it in the morning. But I love it because when I find myself unconsciously judging and getting into these little messes that I make for myself, I realize, oh, wait, I could start again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, wait a minute, what kind of a day do I want? And what are the feelings I want to have? How do I want to experience this day? And I can do that at any point in time throughout the day when I realize, oops, oops, I did it again.
You just reminded me of that song.
I just want to interject, this is Angela, and I think that's really important because one of the things I notice is I'm really having a hard time of letting go of guilt. So it almost feels like there is permission to do whatever the hell I want to do and screw up and whatever, and then, you know, to say, okay, you know what, I'm just going to say page 90. And now I can, and I don't know what to say other than that, so I stop right there. You know?
It's basically the same thing. I mean, it's a new beginning anytime you want it.
Mm. And if I hold on to the guilt and make myself guilty, then the truth of the matter is I'm not doing anything differently, nothing. As a matter of fact, I'm just piling on the layers, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Cool.
Yeah, spinning your wheels, but we all love to spin our wheels.
We sure do, don't we?
You know, it was interesting because, Paul, I thought of you this weekend, and I would just share this really quick because it's lesson 184, and it's the name of God is my inheritance. And, Paul, you were talking to me about this. At least I think we were talking about this one night. And in this, you know, as it goes on, it talks about how we go into our day and we have all these symbols. It's like we're away from God, and it just says, you know, if I read just a couple of lines of this, it says something about thus you will need our intervals each day in which the learning of the world becomes a transitory phase, a prison house from which you go into the sunlight and forget the darkness. Here you understand the word, the name which God has given you, the one identity which all things share, the one acknowledgement of what is true. And then step back into the darkness, not because you think it's real, but only to proclaim its unreality in terms which still have meaning in the world that darkness rules. And it goes on, and it talks about that. It's okay, you know. You just you'll go back and forth, and it's okay. And it's really good because it reminds me, you know, that it's okay to go back and forth.
Yeah.
For what's really important and what's really true.
And it's a good way for you to self-teach yourself what you really want, because when you have those opportunities to leave this world, literally, you know, and, you know, when you turn everything over to the Holy Spirit and escape, it feels so good. And then we come back here, and eventually we start, like, connecting a dot and saying, like, that feels so much better. I had an experience yesterday. I was meditating, and, you know, I had my laundry list and number of people who appear to be, you know, in very difficult situations, and I guess I was really, you know, like all there as far as I can't do anything of myself, and I gave it to the Holy Spirit, and literally, it was as if it had been plucked from my mind, and I could not even remember what I had even given over to the Holy Spirit. And what did I try to do immediately but start remembering all the problems? And I caught myself. And I caught myself, and I was like, okay, I don't have to remember them because I must have given them over, and they're gone. They're gone, and why am I looking for them again? And
so I
stopped. Yeah, go ahead.
That's part of the process in the new beginning.
Mm-hmm.
It says if I make no decisions by myself, this is the kind of day that will be given me. But then it goes on to say, you know, how if you mess it up, you know, when you start the questioning again, and
mm-hmm.
it's, I have no question. I forgot what to decide.
Mm-hmm.
And just like at first I thought, oh, geez, is that like Alzheimer's disease? Made me a little nervous to even think of doing that, and it's really not. It's so much healthier to let go of all this nonsense.
Oh, it felt so good. But like I said,
yeah.
You know, within the next few moments, you know, Susan started looking for all those problems, and you know, I caught myself. And I was like, no, I'm not going back there. I am not going back. I am trusting that I gave them over, and, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to take care of it all. I don't have to do anything. Like, what a relief.
That makes me think, Susan, of that one part.
I can't hear you.
Can you hear me now?
A little
Susan?
Better.
Okay.
Yeah.
It makes me think of that one part. What's that story where in the Bible where the one wife is told not to look back?
Oh,
Lot's wife.
Is that Sodom and Gomorrah? Where they're fleeing the city because God's going to destroy it.
Okay.
And Lot's wife, he tells, God's told, you know, the angels told him or something like that not to look back. And so he, you know, gathers the remnants of his family who were willing to leave and his wife, and he says, don't look back. And she takes one wistful look back and turns into a pillar of salt. And that literally, yeah, that's a good example, because that literally is what we do. We jump right back into this body, ego identity, you know, and yet we
probably
have this.
The real metaphor, that's probably what you're hitting on, is we we become more solidified in the body.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Instead of being able to be above the battleground, and like the Course said, it's about the, you know, escape from fear, because we made fear, and we made it, and we can't control it, and, you know, yet we're sort of, I would guess to say we're addicted to, you know, fear, because we certainly have no problem generating more of it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's a good parallel. Mm.
The original point being?
The original point being that the Course offers us a chance, an opportunity at each moment, like Paula was saying, to choose once again. And so you know, you've made a decision, you know, and you know you've chosen when you no longer feel at peace, and those around you are not at peace, and the fear is, you know, overwhelming, or even just mildly you're aware of it, but you know you're not at peace, then to choose once again is to turn to the Holy Spirit and basically recognize, you know, that you have willingness, and you of yourself can do nothing alone, so you are turning, you know, to the voice for God. And we just read on the other page,
with your mustard seed.
Yeah, be you as little children was, except ye become as little children, means that unless you fully recognize your complete dependence on God, you cannot know the real power of the Son in his true relationship with the Father. And
wow.
So as long as we choose to be Son of Man, you know, we will not know ourselves as Son of God. But this is what this, you know, like it says, this world is for. The body became the mechanism for behavior, and the belief that, you know, man could be better off is the reason why man has a mechanism at his disposal. It's a teaching device when seen through the Holy Spirit, when seen through the, you know, what the Course is talking about. And so, there, like Angela said, there's no need to feel guilty if you realize that this is the classroom. And we're entitled to make mistakes.
You remind me of. Oh, I'm sorry. Go on.
I was just going to say I don't know if this goes along with the course, but it just makes mistakes like an irrelevant concept, perhaps. Like they're irrelevant because they're just like they're a way to use the body as a mechanism to keep getting more free. I would imagine.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's. We're heading home, even if we think we're making mistakes. We're still all heading home.
Mm-hmm.
And every time we become lighter, every time the body feels like it's become not so dense and not and it. I think when we get more towards that light, and then our body doesn't feel as solid and. We can know it sometimes. You know it when you're really, really
mm-hmm.
upset, and then you have a conversation with someone, and they bring you up like a couple
mm-hmm.
of notches, and suddenly you feel lighter
mm-hmm.
because you know you've gotten more freer. That is like you know if you're really trying to work at it, and you're just you know not trying to just get relief, say, but.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but really recognizing our complete dependence. That, Susan, when you reread that sentence, it reminded me that this image that's really helpful for me, that if I can remember to stop and ask myself, like, who's driving my car? Like, if my life, you know, is a car and Corinne is behind the wheel, watch out. But if I'm, like, in the back seat and I'm letting the Holy Spirit, you know, take the wheel and lead the way, to me there's a palpable difference between what those two images feel like. So that recognition of my complete dependence on God means that I'm in the back with my kicking my feet up, not worrying, just you know, just being and trusting, trusting the Holy Spirit to be there.
Boy, that is it. Trust would settle all things now.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes I get the image, like, as a child, I loved playing with water, and I remember taking my bike, riding over to my grandmother's house, and she had one of these old-fashioned driveways where it was just two strips of concrete, and you would pull the car up so that the tires were just on the strips of concrete.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if anybody remembers
that. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. And you know, so it was dirt, a strip of concrete, dirt, and then the other strip, and then more dirt. Well, I turned on her. She wasn't home. I turned on her garden hose, and I made my own little river. And I just remember the image of, like, as the water started trickling down, it almost had, like, a the front of it, the first initial part of the water, because it was going slowly, had like almost like a rounded form. And, you know, as it started like getting close to going over the edge, you know, it picked up some debris. And if I think about, you know, Susan initiating her way and how she thinks things should be, if I think of myself as this like little, you know, piece of leaf at the front of this like volume of water now, that thing's going to get slammed somewhere when it hits the street. But if I think of myself, you know, as like letting spirit or the water flow and I can be gently like riding on top somewhere further back, then, you know, I'm not going to get like, you know, take the nose dive first. And anyway, I got punished for making a mess, a mud pie mess out of my grandmother's driveway, but I always remember that.
That sounds like such a fond memory, Susan.
Yeah, it was for me for a while.
If only your grandmother could know how much you learned from that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm wondering maybe if we should read the next miracle principle. Susan, I don't want to put you on the spot, but I'm also remembering you sharing something about this idea of denial being a positive miscreation. So that's in this section, and if you don't remember
okay,
what it was,
yeah, that's
fine.
A tricky one.
Yeah, okay. I will read 52. The miracle makes no distinction among degrees of misperception. It is a device for perception correction, effective quite apart from either the degree or the direction of the error. This is its true indiscriminateness. Christ-controlled miracles are selective only in the sense that they are directed toward those who can use them for themselves. Since this makes it inevitable that they will extend them to others, a strong chain of atonement is welded. However, Christ's control takes no account at all of the magnitude of the miracle itself, because the concept of size exists in a plane that is itself unreal. Since the miracle aims at restoring the awareness of reality, it would hardly be useful if it were bound by the laws which govern the error it aims to correct. Only man makes this kind of mistake. It is an example of the foolish consistency which his own false beliefs have engendered. The power and strength of man's creative will must be understood before the real meaning of denial can be appreciated and relinquished. It is not mere negation. It is a positive miscreation. While the miscreation is necessarily believed in by its maker, it does not exist at all at the level of true creation.
That's a tricky one. I'm trying to wrap
myself. It's saying, isn't it saying that, you know, using denial is still miscreating, but that it's a positive thing to deny? In other words, to say, you know, I mean, it really just goes back again to the willingness to hand things over to the Holy Spirit, where we're denying the denial of truth. It goes back to that idea. And is that...
That's one aspect of it. There was another aspect to this noun that I can't recall, because it's one of those things when you read further on, all of a sudden the bubble, you know, of like,
Wow,
we read that and now that connects to this.
Right.
So yeah, I think, you know, the easiest thing right now is to just say, yeah, Course asks us to, you know, this is what, you know, why people throw the book across the room, although I can't say I ever have, but why people get so frustrated with the Course, because it's that fine line between the Pollyanna thinking where, you know, you can really annoy the heck out of somebody who's stressing out if you keep, I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but if you've ever been around someone who constantly will correct, like if you decide you want to wring your hands and lament and complain, and you have someone who's constantly saying, you know, canceling out what you're saying with a positive, you can really get angry at them. And so the, you know, Course is not talking about us doing it by ourselves. It's not about a public display of, you know, being Pollyanna, and if someone says, you know, oh man, the world's in a really horrible state, and, you know, you can step forward and you can start saying, but look at, you know, this wonderful thing happened to this person and that wonderful thing. That's not the kind of denial of error that the Course is talking about. The Course is talking about it on a really deeply personal level, in that in our own mind we turn to the Holy Spirit. And there's a section in the Course that says, listen to what the other person has to say, and then promptly let go of all of it to the Holy Spirit, and let the Holy Spirit speak through you to answer that person. Now, that's a state that, you know, maybe we touch once in a while, but it's not one that, you know, has been achieved by many people. You know, and I guess I'm talking about myself, but anyway, you know, that's basically what I've learned. It's not about when the answer comes from Susan, I can irritate somebody very much. When I let, you know, it go to the Holy Spirit instead of trying to answer from my small self, I may actually say the same thing, but the person hears it. And, I mean, I've had this happen a number of times with, you know, a family member, and, you know, the comment will be, oh, I never thought of looking at it like that. Oh, and I'm, like, in this flow, and I know it's not from Susan, because Susan never would have thought of these things, and they wouldn't have come out so spontaneously and said just the, you know, right way for this person to pick up on it. And likewise, the beauty of it is, you know, and I've had this experience when I've gotten, like, really down and I've called this person and I decide, well, that's it, I'm, you know, going to join in with the hand ringing and everything else. They don't want to hear it from me, and they're instead like, no, you've got to look at that differently. And it's like, wow, you know, I never thought I'd, you know, have that kind of feedback from this person who looks at, it seems, everything negatively, and yet, you know, they could not not turn back to help me, you know, and I don't know if I'm making that clear.
Yes, I think so.
Yeah, so the you know, the thing about the positive miscreation, again, is a it's discussed more than once in the Course, and I know we'll touch on it again.
Yeah. Very good. Actually, the next one is short, so let's read that
okay.
one, too. 53. The miracle compares what man has made with the higher level creation, accepting what is in accord as true and rejecting the discordant as false. All aspects of fear are untrue, because they do not exist at the higher creative levels and therefore do not exist at all. To whatever extent a man is willing to submit his beliefs to this test, to that extent are his perceptions corrected. In sorting out the false from the true, the miracle proceeds along the following lines. If perfect love casts out fear, and if fear exists, then there is not perfect love. But only perfect love really exists. If there is fear, it creates a state which does not exist. Believe this and you will be free. Only God can establish the solution, and this faith is his gift. That was so helpful for me because I indicated earlier that I've just been having a lot of resistance kicking up lately, and reading that segment that only perfect love really exists. If there is fear, it creates a state which does not exist. It was just like this, oh, I'm taking this all so damn seriously. Like, I'm really, really making it real. Like, it was, I'm taking it so seriously. So it was just a nice sort of, like, really breath of fresh air that only perfect love really exists. And if there is any fear, then it's a state which does not exist. So I found that.
So relieving. That should be like tattooed.
Yeah, in reverse on my
I
forehead.
I gotta get a
so
tattoo.
Mirror,
that's the most amazing. I don't think I ever read that in here before.
No,
and I'm sure you did.
God.
We could start a Course in Miracle tattoo business. For those of us who
oh my God, that's too funny.
was in an awful state of fear today. She's got, going for these mammographies. It's just insane. And she got some strange result, and she was so fearful. And this is basically what I was trying to say. You know, if you're in a state of fear, but nobody wants to hear that when they're in a state of fear. So tomorrow, when things are a little calmer, I'm gonna pass this by her because, my God, that's so uplifting.
And yet,
so funny.
Like, taking it even a step deeper, you know, like, I don't know, I was even thinking about this too, because, like, that possibly used to make me a little fearful. Like I'm thinking earlier on in my course days with, like, you know, this whole idea of this world not being real, this world being an illusion, that, like, there's that, you know, threat of fear through being here. Like, and so that's creating this whole state, you know, this whole world that I know, which doesn't exist. Yikes. Like, you know, that freaks, or, you know, not now, but that idea used to, so we can even take it, you know, that much deeper to looking at it that way too. But I find that incredibly comforting now.
Yeah. I think it's very comforting, especially when it comes to these ideas about the body, because our perfect health is guaranteed by God. I mean, it is as natural as the day is long. We are meant to be in perfect good health, and anything other than that is just a lie. And only perfect love really exists. Mm-hmm. And that could that
it,
applies to our physical well-being.
Yeah. But the catch is, it says believe this, and it's not about lip service. You know, that's what forgiveness is all about, giving those beliefs which are contrary to this, giving those beliefs to the Holy Spirit.
To the Holy Spirit.
And letting the Holy Spirit then do the perception correction. I could talk myself blue in the face if I were to try to convince a member of my family that what they're experiencing is a state that doesn't exist. That they shouldn't have any fear.
Susan, that's not the point.
Exactly. It's for me to give it to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit take care of it.
Yeah, because you can't, if you don't believe that, you can't just deny it. You know, I mean, it's too fearful.
Yeah.
It's really always about allowing the Holy Spirit to shift that these misperceptions.
Yeah, and the body becomes healthy when we learn how to see it
as
properly with the Holy Spirit as a vehicle. You know, it's not that we're invested in having a healthy body, because then, you know, what are we saying? Like, well, I am a body. You know, like.
That's a good point. Oh my God.
Yeah. Seeing it as simply a learning device.
Yeah, one line that always resonates with me in the course is, the insignificance of the body must become an acceptable idea. Mm. And that means you don't have to, do anything except, you know, constantly look at that, constantly give, you know, the beliefs to the Holy Spirit, until it becomes an acceptable idea, just acceptable, that's all. Like, in other words, I could consider this. And, you know, I've done that already where, like, you know, I'll get up and I'll have a pain and I'll say, all right, wait a minute. I've already decided. I decided, you know, 30 years ago that, you know, this pain in my knee was because of not wearing the right shoes and blah, 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 blah. And it's like, what if I labeled the pain as pain, and I'm mistaken. What if, you know, there is another way of looking at it, and instead I let the Holy Spirit redefine what that sensation is, and it's an interesting thing to play with, you know, when you take something that you have solidly believed in for so long, and you start playing with it and saying, you know, what if I were to look at this differently?
That's
okay. I just, I guess the best way I can say it is quite recently, but almost all along, I see my unwillingness. So I'm noticing today and saying, okay, it's the little willingness to give everything that comes across your path, ask to see it another way, ask to give it to the Holy Spirit. And I just am noticing how thick and how stubborn, and when things have recently just been getting more intense and more, a lot more has been going on, that I just notice where my state of being is. If that makes any sense, you know, it's just my energy, my feeling down, whatever, you know. I'm as if that really is, it's almost like I'm really hooked into this body. Does that make sense?
You know, Angela, I just was struck. The first thing you said was just, you know, your awareness of your unwillingness. And
yeah.
I just immediately had this feeling like, you are working this, you know, like that's to be able to remember to stop and look at our unwillingness and doing that with the Holy Spirit, like just being able to acknowledge that that's what is going on is huge. Like, I don't know. So it just, it made me think that, you know, you're working this.
Well, thank you.
As we all
thank
are.
Yeah, definitely. Thank you.
As we all are. All right, well, we're at the top of our hour together, and thank you all so much for being here. It was a lot of fun. I'm giving you all a group hug.
Thanks to all of you. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you. So we'll be back again.
See you next week.
Okay.
Bye.
See you next week.
Good night.
Bye-bye.